One Sunday morning after the sermon, she was struggling in life, and her tear-filled eyes shared that message with the congregation. As she stood there sobbing, she felt ashamed. She felt lost. She felt hurt by a world that had rejected her, pushed her away, and made her struggle even harder. Sally had made some, let's say, less than good choices in her life. And these choices led her to a man that she married and she had a couple children from. And this man ended up incarcerated in the New York State Penitentiary. This made her life even more difficult. But compounded with it, Sally herself was in the New York State Penitentiary up until about 5 days before she came before the church. She'd only been free from prison for a few days, and she was struggling. She was struggling to find a job. She was struggling to be a mother. She was struggling to be a wife. She was struggling just to live life one day at a time. She so wanted a different life for her and for her boys, trying to raise them in a home without their father. She wanted a life where maybe her children wouldn't follow the same progression that her and her husband had followed and end up in the penitentiary. And she was trying her best. But Sally was struggling and she needed help. And there she stood before the congregation, crying, sobbing, looking for answers, and looking for hope. Sally's not too unlike the woman that we're going to discuss from Scriptures today. If you brought your Bibles, open them up to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to be there in just a minute. Ruth wasn't in prison, but Ruth was a woman who was struggling. And she was looking for answers, and she was looking for hope, protection. Sally was probably looking for a little protection as well. Protection from a world that rejects people and that pushes people away because of their past. Ruth was a widow that was looking for some answers, looking to just find some answers for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi, after the death of their husbands. If you brought your Bibles, Ruth chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7. Ruth has found this man, Boaz, and he can be her protector. And in verse 7 it says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet, and he lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich.'" In a culture that sexualizes and devalues Ruth as a woman, she breaks boundaries. She breaks the rules. She pushes back against everything in the culture. She pushes back against the exploitation that should have happened to her. This story of Ruth is truly characterized by Ruth's strength and her unwillingness to concede to a culture or to her circumstances. And it's her fierce desire, her activism on Naomi, her mother-in-law's behalf, that strikes out from here. See, while Naomi, who is Jewish, and she understands the culture, she recognizes the destituteness of her position. Her sons are dead, her husband's dead, she has nothing left. She resigns herself to it. Ruth does not. Ruth makes the courageous decision to stick with her mother-in-law, even though she didn't have to, and try to survive. Ruth was a woman who represented the pinnacle of social exclusion at the time. Ruth was a widow who had no financial or social ability to take care of herself in that society. On top of it, she was a Moabite, and the only thing she had inherited was the reputation of the Moabite people. Her ethnicity labeled her as an enemy to Israel. Her lack of children showed she had no value in a society where women were valued by how many children they had. She is the pinnacle of social rejection. Her loyalty to her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, her work to provide for the two of them, and her eventual decision to ignore Naomi's instructions and boldly request that Boaz protect them and provide for them are all indicators of Ruth's faithfulness. See, Naomi had instructed Ruth to just play it cool, kick back a little bit, you know, to go slow. If you want Boaz as a protector for yourself, just go slow and play this game, because this is what the culture expects. And Ruth says, no. She tampers with Naomi's script and is voluntarily sticking her neck out, not just for her own sake, but for Naomi's sake as well, to continue their family line. Instead of hoping that Boaz will respond with an offer to protect Ruth herself, she also wants Naomi included in that protection. She also wants him to go the legal distance of his responsibility and protect Elimelech's family. The story of Ruth shows the sovereign work of God in the lives of faithful people. It's a good book. It shows that God provides for those who remain faithful to him. Whether they're believers or not, whether they grew up in the culture of the church or not, if they're faithful, God provides for them. He uses Ruth's courage, her faith, and her loyalty in such a powerful way in this book that it not only restored her personal protection, but allows her to play a prominent role in the life of his son, Jesus. See, it's through Ruth that Jesus' line continues and comes about, leading to Jesus' eventual birth here on earth through that genealogy, and the triumph of his death on the cross. But what's the theology in Ruth? What's the theology that we as Christians need to grasp? Well, it's simple. The theological message of Ruth is very simple and can be summarized like this. God cares for needy people like Naomi and Ruth. He is their ally in this chaotic world. And it seems simple enough, right? But sometimes as Christians, we forget that theology because we don't need it. Sometimes we don't feel like we're the needy people, so we don't necessarily need that theology. We don't necessarily recognize the chaos of the world, maybe because we're lost to it, or maybe because we know we're not part of it. And that's okay. I get that. But I think it's important that we remember that God cares for people regardless of their situation. And it's as simple as that. Let's go back to New York for a minute. Sally stood there before that congregation that Sunday morning. She had no idea if that congregation was going to accept her. She had no idea if they were going to reject her or if they were just going to ignore her. See, Sally just knew that she needed help, that she couldn't do this on her own, and that she needed to change her life. And God was the answer to that change. She understood that God loved her and that God cared for her. Sally understood this theology through faith. like Ruth. One thing motivating Ruth. One thing motivating Ruth's bold and potentially very risky decision to openly request protection and provision from Boaz in chapter 3 is her faith. She has a very, very deep-rooted faith. When we talk about faith, a lot of times we talk about Job. We talk about him being faithful. We talk about the Hall of Fame of faith, right, in Hebrews. Ruth is faith. Imagine that for a minute. You're taken away from everything you know. You have nothing left in the world. You don't even have friends. And you're taken into a culture that not only doesn't accept you, they think you're their enemy. You have no money, no livelihood, no protection. It takes faith. We can imagine that her faith was like the zeal of a new convert, exuberant evangelism, joyful participation in the church, full throttle approach to everything. Maybe you've seen some of those people. I know I've shared a really bad story once, but I think it's worth sharing. We baptized a girl. This wasn't here. This was in Arizona. We baptized a girl, and she was on fire. She was trying to bring friends and everything before she even got baptized. And she was studying with us. And we studied with her for, I think, about 8 months to 9 months. And she was on fire for God. And she got baptized before the congregation one Sunday morning. And everybody cheered and clapped. And she was just beaming from ear to ear. And as we were leaving the church, she's shaking hands with people as we're leaving the church. And they're welcoming her to the brotherhood or the sisterhood. They're welcoming her to the family. And one of the little old ladies of the church came up to her. And she said, "You're on fire for God now, but don't worry, that'll wear off. That'll wear off." Because, see, our theology gets messed up. Our theology isn't one of faith. Our theology is one of subsistence. It becomes one of just getting by is good enough. Not one of that we rely on God to provide. But Ruth has that. She has that faith that's on fire of like the new convert. Ruth has come to know the one true God by marriage, and that ended in pain and suffering. But it doesn't stop her. Her boldness reminds us of the power of her relationship with that one true God. Just like Ruth, Sally's source of strength and energy for coming forward and asking for that help on that Sunday morning comes from God. It is the source of unending energy and power and wisdom that we as Christians know. She gains her strength from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acting in her life moves her closer to God and closer to trusting Him and into a more faithful relationship where she can build that relationship and put faith in God. One way some communities and churches are serving counterculturally is through partnering with prisons and prison ministries. This church that Sally happened to be at happened to be one of those churches. It happened to be one of those churches. See, a lot of people that come out of prison or prison ministries, they struggle. There's a lot of struggle there because they're trying to fit back into a society that puts labels on them, that bars them from certain things. Many prisoners come from very vulnerable populations and heartbreaking circumstances. So churches are taking the opportunity to lovingly engage those people. Lovingly engage them and destigmatize them and their vulnerability. Sally happened to be at one of those churches that Sunday, like I said. The family of believers gathered around her and they prayed for her and then they helped her. They were there to help her get a job. They were there to help her find a place to live. They were there to help her with her boys and in their education and in their raising. They worked together as a family to help her restore her relationship that had been severed with her husband, who was still in prison. Today, Sally serves as a member of their worship team at this same church, and she lives a life renewed by Jesus. See, that's proof that congregations can make a difference. Congregations can make a difference in the lives of those impacted by incarceration, by those impacted by destitution, by those that are impacted by the world around them. Congregations can make a difference beginning with identifying those within their own church. Supporting them promotes family. It promotes connectivity. It promotes community. It reduces recidivism. It models redemption. And redemption is the reason that Christ came. Redemption is the reason the church exists. What if churches treated prisoners with the same care and support that they treat those in the congregation who are sick? We have a whole list on the back of the bulletin of prayer requests for those who are sick. What if churches treated those that were incarcerated or that came out of incarceration in the same way that we treat those that are sick? What if churches invested in the redemption of incarcerated people with the same regularity and resources that they do healing those who are sick? It would be an interesting model. What if Southeast loved those who are incarcerated as much as we love those who are sick? What would that look like in our lives? When we look around at our members in our prayer list and our culture, what does it say about who we are putting an investment in? Are we sending a message of love, a message of redemption, a message of protection? What if we as a church went out of our way to be countercultural and offer grace to those who need it the most? It doesn't matter if the person's been incarcerated or if they're lost or where they're at. What if we went out of our way to offer the mercy that we were shown at the cross to those who don't have it? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for us as a culture? There's a lot of talk in today's world that churches aren't needed, that the worship assembly on Sunday morning isn't practical anymore, and that this whole assembly is not part of the culture. Well, I'll agree, it's probably not part of a popular culture, but it's needed more now than ever. Because this is where we as Christians get to feel rejuvenated and uplifted. We get to have hope and we get to focus on the future and what we need to do as a people for God. This is where those who are hurt, who are incarcerated, or who are lost, or who are incarcerated to their own sin, get to come and find hope. They get to stand before a congregation and ask for help, and the congregation gets to stand up and say, "Yes, we're going to help you." This is a home, and it's owned by my God, and it's led by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you don't understand what it means that he went to the cross for you, that's okay. That's okay, because we're here to help you through that. As a family, as a culture of believers, we're here to walk you through that. We're here to help you understand who Jesus Christ is and why he went to the cross for your sins. If you're living incarcerated to your own sinful life and your own ways, don't do that anymore. Don't allow yourself to be severed from a God who loves you and wants you redeemed and restored and protected. Perhaps you're like me and you've been a Christian for a while and we get lost. We mess up our theology. We begin to think that we don't, you know, have to really do things that God asked us to do, like seek and save the lost. Shame on us, but that's okay. That's okay too, because as a church and as a family, we're here to restore that as well. We're here to take the Naomis who just gave up and said, you know, we'll just deal with it, Ruth. We're here to restore the Naomis and put the fire back in them. We're here to put the fire back in each one of us. We're here to pray for each of us that we might be encouraged and uplifted and willing to go out tomorrow morning and look for those that are incarcerated by their own sin or incarcerated in the prison system or incarcerated by social injustice and bring them back and say, no, there is a God of mercy that loves you. We're here to restore and uplift each other and uphold each other so that we can go out and live the life that Christ has called us to. Don't leave here today without asking for prayers. Don't leave here today without talking to one of us, somebody, that we might share with you our testimony, or we might share with you the love of Jesus, or we might just hug you or cry with you or pray with you. Whatever it might be that you need today, don't leave here without having that taken care of. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, it is possible that we don't look at this world the way that we should. It's possible that we look at this world and we think, well, the culture has just run rampant. But Lord, we know in our hearts that all people are your creation. And you call for all people, your creation, to be restored and redeemed and protected by you. And Lord, we know that we are the tools that can get that job done. Lord, put it in our hearts. Motivate us. Don't let us sit idly by with bad theologies that the lost is just lost. Help us to reach out to those in our world that are directly related to us or in our church or in our neighborhoods or in our families or in our work settings that might need us, Lord. They need to be freed from the sin in their lives that they might know the love and the redemption and the mercy and the grace that you pour out on us daily. Lord, put it on our heart to share Jesus with those around us, that we won't stop sharing it, that we'll be on fire and we'll be courageous and full of faith like Ruth. We won't stop sharing the message of your Son, Jesus, our Redeemer, our protector. It's through him that we come to you in prayer. Amen.